is that church, amen? I don't even know if we need some. Thank you for not saying amen. I mean, there's no such thing as a fast short sermon, but I wrote it and I might as well give it, you know, so here we are. So I'll pose a question. The title of the sermon is, Was Jesus Against Religion? Was Jesus against religion? Now, I have to, on the face of it, right? Sure seems like he was. He ran around violating their religious rules and things that were in the Bible, things that were in the Torah, like the Sabbath. And the Sabbath's a big one, right? It's one of the top 10 commandments, right? It's right up there, you know, at number 4, after having no other gods and making no idols and not taking the Lord's name in vain, than the Sabbath, right? And, but we read in the scriptures that one Sabbath, Jesus and his disciples are walking around, and they're walking around some grain fields, and the disciples get hungry, and they start plucking the heads of grain and eating them because they're hungry. And some Pharisees were like, hey, Jesus, that's not allowed. That's against the Torah, you know? Have you ever wondered what the Pharisees were doing in those grain fields, you know, at that time? You know, it's almost like they were just like, you know, hiding in the grain fields, waiting to see if somebody's going to, you know, violate the Sabbath. You know, nah, gotcha, you know, like, you know, church lady thing. You know. So Jesus answers them by referring to a story from 1 Samuel 12, where David's on the run from Saul, and he and his band of merry men are hungry, and David enters the city of Nob, and he goes straight to the priest named Abimelech, and he demands that he give them bread. He wants 5 loaves of bread to feed his men. And Abimelech replies that the only bread that he has is the sacred bread, the bread of presence, the show bread, which is only to be eaten by the priest during the ritual parts of worship. But David and his merry men are standing there with, you know, like, swords and spears and stuff. So he gives them the bread. And so David, you know, and there nobody's hungry. David and all of his men eat. Only people are hungry are the priest, because now they've got no bread, right? David and his men have eaten all of the bread. Anyway, Jesus tells his story, and he knows that David's like their guy. He's like one of their heroes. So bringing him up to answer them is just pure genius. And then Jesus goes on to point out that that the priests work on the Sabbath, right? The priests work on the Sabbath all the time, which doesn't seem like a very strong point because none of the Pharisees are priests. Pharisees are lay people. But here's the thing you have to understand about the Pharisees, and I've mentioned this before, but let me ram it home so we can understand what Jesus is doing. The Pharisees were lay people who took it upon themselves to abide by the parts of the Torah that were really written just for the priests. They weren't written for the average person. It was written just for the priests, and not because, you know, he wanted them to be examples to the rest of the people. Once again, these laws were for the priests, so they didn't need to be an example for people who weren't expected to observe them. But the priests were, you know, they had to do holy things, and so they had to be more holy. They had to be, you know, more rules to follow so they could be extra clean and extra holy and enter into the holy places where they have to serve. So what had happened is that the Pharisees had decided that they wanted to be extra holy, right? They wanted to be more than just the regular person, and so they decided that they would also follow the laws that were not even for them, but that they would be extra holy and follow the laws that were just for priests. And so when Jesus points out that priests work on the Sabbath, he's kind of sideways saying to them that you guys want to be like priests. Why are you complaining that we're working on the Sabbath? You ought to be working on the Sabbath because that's what priests do. You guys want to act like priests. You know? So he has this genius way of just turning things around on me. It's a brilliant move. But Jesus is, you know, if someone was pro-religion, you're not going to be against people who are wanting to do more, right? You'll be against people who want to do less, but not to do more religion. So, you know, that's just another sign that Jesus was, you know, maybe anti-religion. And that's not all. I mean, right after that, there's another confrontation with the Pharisees over the Sabbath, and this time it's in the synagogue. There's a man with a withered hand there, and the Pharisees ask Jesus, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And it wasn't. They knew it, and they knew that Jesus knew it. So, you know, it's a trap. So Jesus says to them, "Well, if you only had one sheep, now that I understand, if you only had one sheep, you're a poor person, okay? If you only have one sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, aren't you going to rescue it?" Well, of course you are, if you're a poor person. You know, if you got lots of sheep, you can afford to lose one sheep. But if you're a poor person, you got to get that sheep. It's your only sheep. So he says, yeah, of course. So the Torah, he says, is about doing good. So doing good can't be unlawful, can it? And people are more valuable than sheep, aren't they? And then he heals the guy's hand. And the Pharisees left the synagogue angry at Jesus for healing the guy, and probably more angry because he had chosen them up. But, you know, he did what was actually unlawful, according to religion. So he heals the guy's hand. So, you know, and then, you know, I can cite all of it. And Jesus' disciples didn't wash their hands in the proper way before meals, as the Torah states you're supposed to. And the Sermon on the Mount, right? In the Sermon on the Mount, he contradicts the laws on divorce, on adultery, on the sacrificial system called Korban. Jesus was very clearly in his ministry against the temple and against the temple leadership. And so it just stands to reason when you look at the whole bulk of Jesus' ministry that he was against religion. Specifically, he was against Judaism. But not so fast. First of all, if Jesus was against Judaism, what was he doing in the synagogue when he healed the guy's hand, right? Or when he healed a man with an unclean spirit in Mark 1, that occurred in a synagogue also. Or Luke 4, when he reads Isaiah's prophecy about the year of Jubilee being fulfilled in their presence, it was in the synagogue that he was doing this. Or remember the woman with the issue of blood? And she wanted to be healed, and she said to herself, "If I can just touch the fringe of his robe, I will be healed." And so she does it, and it heals her. And we think she's just touching what's the fringe of the robe? You know, it's just the edge, right? The very edge and stuff. But the Greek word refers to a fringe or a tassel that have been added to a cloak. And it's the same word that's used in the Greek version of Deuteronomy 22:12. "You shall make tassels on the four corners of the cloak with which you cover yourself." Now understand, these tassels, they're like a necktie. They got no purpose, okay? They have absolutely no clothing purpose or anything. They are added to the cloaks of Jewish men to remind them of the commandments. And Jesus is apparently wearing these tassels. He's wearing a religious garment. In Matthew 17, he pays the temple tax. In Mark 1, after he cleanses a leper, he tells him to go show himself to the priest according to Leviticus 14. In John 6, he observes the festival of booths, and of course it was during the observance of Passover that he instituted the Lord's Supper. So the New Testament evidence is that Jesus was as observant of Judaism as the next guy. But you may ask them, well, what about all those times when it seemed like he was dismissive of the Torah? But But if you look very closely, he's not as dismissive of the Torah as he is dismissive of the Pharisees. And let's back up for a second and ask, why did the Pharisees go to all these extra lengths to obey parts of the Torah that they didn't have to obey? To obey the parts of the Torah that were just for priests. What did they think that they were accomplishing to do that? Well, you got to understand that even in the first century, in the time of Jesus, the Jews were still awaiting the end of the exile that started with the Babylonians back 500 years before. What they're really waiting for, right? They ticked God off. He sent them into exile, and the fact that they are still occupied by foreigners means that God hasn't forgiven them. God is still ticked off. He's still angry, and until God gets over his anger with them and forgives them, he's not going to return to Zion, and his king will not return to Zion. So the Pharisees thought, okay, we got to show God, we got to demonstrate to God that we are really, really faithful. Because what they've got to do is try to get God to do something that apparently he doesn't want to do. It's been 500 years, right? So just doing what you've already done, right? That's the definition of insanity. So you got to do more. So they're like, okay, then let's not just obey the parts of the law that we're required to. Let's obey them all. Let's show God that we are so faithful to the Torah that he'll have no choice but to get over his anger and forgive us and return to Zion. And the thing is that the Pharisees not only expected themselves to do it, but they're like, you know what? The Pharisees kind of play an outsized role in the New Testament, so we think they're this big group. They weren't. They're actually a relatively small group of people. And they were a small group of people that went around imposing their view of religion on everybody else. Imagine that, right? The Pharisees were doing all this stuff, but they're like, we're just a small group of people. If God's going to be convinced, if God's going to get over his anger, we all got to do this. And that's why they started imposing their view of obeying the Torah on everybody else. So the ritual washing of hands, for instance, it wasn't required of regular people. And in fact, it was impractical because we're not just talking about the normal washing of your hands before a meal. We're talking about a very extensive ritual washing as specified in Exodus 30, 17 through 21. It involved a bronze bowl, a huge bronze bowl, and the washing not just of hands, but of feet as well. And so the average peasant, you know, shepherding sheep or working out in the field and stuff, it's just impractical. They're not going to do it. They're going to bring a bronze bowl with them to work so they can wash their hands before. So, no, it wasn't expected of them to do it, except by the Pharisees. And here's the thing. The Pharisees were doing all of this stuff without really understanding the why behind it, understanding the purpose of the Torah and therefore the individual laws in the Torah. They were just doing it because. They were just doing it to do it. They were doing it to convince Yahweh to do something that apparently he didn't want to do. In other words, it was religion for the sake of religion. Religion, not as a means towards a larger end, but as the end itself, which begs the question, well, okay, well then, what are the larger ends of the Torah? What's the larger end that towards which religion is building? What's it all supposed to accomplish? Well, listen to Jesus as he criticizes the Pharisees and the scribes, and he'll tell you what it is in Matthew 23:23. What are you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites? For you tithe mint, dill, and cumin have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting them. What's the end of the law? What's the purpose of religion? justice, mercy, and faith, or faithfulness, as the Greek and the Hebrew allow. Faith or faithfulness. These are the ends, the purpose that the Torah was meant to fulfill, it was striving to achieve. And not the mere doing of these things for the sake of doing them. Doing religion so that they would become more just and more merciful and more faithful. God didn't send the Israelites into exile because they had been worshiping wrong. You know? Because they didn't keep up with the details of this religious rule or that religious command. He sent them into exile because they neglected justice. They turned a blind eye toward injustice. Even worse, they actively pursued injustice, even while they were still doing all the religious stuff. Get this, they're doing all the religious stuff while still pursuing injustice. Doing it all. Being religious people. You know? While they were still, they're doing religious stuff while neglecting justice and mercy. And that just makes the situation worse. Because they thought they were being righteous in a religious sense, while they were being unrighteous in a social sense. But here's the thing. Here's the thing we've got to get. There is no such thing as righteous in a religious sense, apart from righteous in a social sense. Because the purpose of Israelite religion was to make them righteous in a social sense. Righteous being another way of talking about justice and mercy. And if you won't be just and merciful in a social sense, it makes no sense. It does no good to be righteous in a religious sense. As if that phrase has any meaning. What does it mean to be righteous in a religious sense, apart from being righteous in a social sense? The prophet Amos made this very, very explicit. I despise your festivals. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harp. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing There had developed an ancient Israelite religion. Two very different streams that were opposed to each other, quite frankly. There was one stream that understood that a just and merciful society was the purpose of religion, and one that pursued religion for the sake of pursuing religion. And I'm not picking on ancient Israelites. Right. This is just common in every religion, Christianity included. It's very easy to forget why you do something and just end up doing it anyway. And the way to tell if a person understands the why of what they're doing, just ask them. You know, ask them why they do this particular religious observance, whether it be tithing or going to church or reading your Bible, whatever. And they'll say, because. Didn't you hate it when your parents said that to you? Right? You do this. Why? Because. You know? And don't you both hate it and understand it when you do it to your own kids now or grandkids? Because. But that was the answer. Why? Hey, you Pharisee, why are you doing this? Because God commanded it. Because it's in the Bible. Because that's the way we've always done it. Yeah. My pappy did it, my grandpappy did it, my grandpappy before that did it. You know, we've always done it this way, you know, but they don't know why. You don't have to know why. You said that to your kids also. You don't need to know why, just do it. Did you ever notice there are two explanations for the observance of the Sabbath in the Old Testament? Two explanations why the Israelites should observe the Sabbath. In the first listing of the Ten Commandments found in Exodus 20, it gives this explanation. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. But in Deuteronomy, it doesn't say anything about what God did in creation or anything like that. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So what's the reasoning behind the observing the Sabbath in Deuteronomy? It's protection against injustice. You were a slave, and every day was the same. Every day you got up, you made bricks, you went to bed, you got up and did it. Same thing. Every day the same thing. But you are no longer slaves. You are no longer slaves. And so I give you a day that's not like the other. It's a day to not have to work like a slave. And not only you, but your daughters and your slaves and even your ox and donkey and other livestock, as well as the resident alien and non-Israelite, everybody gets not be a slave one day of the week, because it is neither just nor merciful to work somebody to death. There's nothing like that in the Exodus explanation. Why does Exodus say to do it?
Oh, because God did it,
right?
Oh, well, because the Bible says so, right? Because we've always done it like that ever since, all the way back to creation. You don't have to know why, just do it. We observe the Sabbath as an end to itself.
See, the difference between Jesus' approach to religion and the Pharisees is that the Pharisees did religion to try to convince God to do something that he didn't want to do. But God's wishes, it was almost as if God's wishes were against the Israelites' wishes. So they had to convince him to do it, right? The Pharisees wanted Israel to return to its former glory under David, but 500 years later, and the guy can't get over it. So we gotta do more. But Jesus' approach was just the opposite. God wanted a just and merciful society in which people are faithful to each other, including, especially, the weakest, poorest, most vulnerable of society. And so the purpose of religion was to give us disciplines and practices to make us more just, more merciful, more faithful to one another. That's the purpose. And so you see, the disciplines themselves don't really matter. If they're effective, do them. But once they lose their effectiveness, discard them and find a new way to achieve the same ends, because it's the ends that matter. And what are the ends? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. So last week we did the Lord's Supper. We do it every month. Now, there are a lot of denominations that call it a sacrament, right? And a sacrament conveys that it's a means of grace. It's a way through which God shows his grace to us. In Baptist circles, we don't call it a sacrament. What do you call it? An ordinance, right? We call it an ordinance. The other one that we practice is called baptism, right? Two ordinances in in the Baptist church. And we call them ordinances because Jesus commanded us to do them, right? Ordered us to do them. So where's the command? We're in the, for baptism, it's in the Great Commission, right? Go therefore into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father. So we baptize people because God told us to do it. We baptize people because. Right? And for the Lord's Supper, Jesus told us, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. So that's the command. So why do we do the Lord's Supper? It's an ordinance, folks. We do it because he commanded us to. Yeah, that's like the lowest reason to do something, right? I'm only doing it because I have to. I'm only doing it because I'm ordered to. That's like, you know, you have to be ordered to do something that you don't really want to do. Now, who among us doesn't want to do communion, right? End of the service, you get a little piece of bread or wafer, you know, and a little sip of juice. It's not that. There's never been a person who's walked into church on a Sunday morning and said, oh, man, it's communion Sunday. We should have gone to the lake today, right? No, we all like communion. It means the sermon hopefully going to be a little bit shorter and everything. You know, we like it. It's special. Do you know why? Do you know why we do it? Why Jesus wanted us to do the Lord's Supper on a regular basis? To remember, it's over. To remember, but to remember what? He died on the cross. I'm sorry. Is there anybody who's actually going to forget that? You know, we got crosses all over our churches and crosses around our necks and crosses on. Ain't nobody going to forget that Jesus died on the cross. Even if we never did communion, we'd remember that. So then what's the why? Well, it's not just because he commanded us. There's a deeper reason. We do the Lord's Supper to remind ourselves of what sacrificial love looks like. To remind us that there is a cost in the struggle for a just and merciful society. And there will be those who will oppose us. Which means if we pursue a just and merciful society, they will fight against us. And some of those who will be against us will be people of religion. They will be people of, sadly, of our own religion. Who have forgotten, or perhaps willfully neglected, the why of religion, even as they are the most faithful in practicing their religion. There is a cost to pursuing a just and merciful society. And if you, especially if you are committed and faithful to pursuing justice for those who lack the status or the voice, the means of gaining it for themselves, there will be opposition to that. And that's why we need to remember, not just to remember, but to actually do it. As the prophet Micah told us long ago, he has told you, O mortal, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God. Do justice. Do what God wants. To do it, not to agree that it needs to be done, but to actually do it. Not just sit there and think, oh, well, that's a good idea. But to actually do it. Not to simply say amen when someone quotes Micah 6:8. But to do it. To do justice. That's what the Lord requires. To do it. James speaks of the link between hearing and remembering and doing in his epistle. He says, but be doers of the word, not mere hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word, not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in the mirror, for they They look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained by the Lord. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness in pursuing both. This right there, that is the religion of Jesus Christ. So, hear it, remember it, do it. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to be more faithful. Not just to the religious artifacts, the practices, some of which we prop up, not really knowing why, but we just keep doing it. And it's okay to do that as long as you don't neglect the weightier matters: justice, mercy, and faithfulness in that pursuit. And even in the face of opposition, maybe our own internal opposition, but certainly opposition that we'll face both within religion and outside. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful. And if the former things help us to do that, we would do the former things. And if they no longer get us there, help us to do new things. We need to be formed into the kind of people who injustice is like a blow to the face, to the front. We don't just simply look the other way, but we do something. And in doing so, we will be faithful in following the one that we call Lord. Sacrifice all that this kind of love would be made manifest throughout the world. To demonstrate that love, not power, not might, not the sword or the bomb, that love is the most powerful force in the universe. It binds all things together, and it's the only thing.